spirit world. And where this started was in 1 Peter, where it talks about we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit. And so that opened up a teaching in the spirit world. What we looked at last week was Ephesians 1, 15 through 21. We're going to read those verses again today, so if you'll turn there, we're going to start there. I've got a new chart that we're going to start on. We've been talking about the threefold nature of man, that chart that we had of body, soul, and spirit. What we were have been doing over the last several weeks is talking about the spirit world in relation to you as an individual, okay? What we're going to talk about now, or begin to talk about in this section, is the spirit world and its relationship to all of us collectively. So you have to have a dual perspective of yourself. In other words, there's you as the individual, but then there is us together as a completed whole, a representation of the body of Christ, okay? God fashioned it so, and we can talk to Him about it when we get there, but God fashioned it so as that we need one another. There is a need inside of you, whether you acknowledge it or whether you don't. We need each other. Proof of that is where God said this, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. There is a reason why God said that and gave that command. It's more than just about your faithfulness to church. God gave that command because God is stressing the significant point that we need each other. We draw strength from one another. In other words, in the spirit, there is a transference of spirit. We don't even have to talk to one another in order to fulfill the mandate of God that we give strength one to another. Just by you being here, and this is somewhat, I can prove this in other places in the Word of God, and you probably need this understanding here. There is a transference of spirit one to another. Therefore, what you come into the building like in your spirit affects everybody else around you. Whether you realize it or not, if you carry in a bunch of baggage into our gathering, then you don't have to say anything, you don't have to do anything, you're still infectious. You're spreading what is in you. That is a spiritual principle found all the way through the Scripture. So when God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, there is a responsibility for you to come into the house of God as clean as you possibly can. That's why there was an altar in the Old Testament set out in front of the tabernacle. Okay? The altar should be visited before we come in. In our Western society, we have the altar call at the end. Well, all that does is get us ready to worship. But we do it kind of reversed. But there is a reason why that God commanded us to come together. It was because we need one another. Therefore, the spirit world affects us as a collective whole as well as just individuals. There's two, this perspective of, hey, whatever feels right to them is between them and God, and then I'll, no, that can't be right either if we're a collective whole. How many of you are saved? You know Jesus as your Savior. The Bible describes you as part of the body of Christ. I am part of the body of Christ. Therefore, you and I are members of the same body. We affect one another. Okay? There is a spiritual transference. So in the spirit world, there's individual relationship. There is also the collective relationship. So last week when we talked about heavenly places and what do we gain from heavenly places, this is as far as we got, and it's this first statement. Heavenly places are given to those of faith and engage in praise and in intercession. Now, we're going to build on that. We're probably not going to get no further than this one line because it leads us into another diagram, and hopefully next week I'll have a copy of the hard copy of this so that you can see it. You're not going to be able to see everything here, and I'm going to try to get it on the screen so that we can zoom in and out on this, because this is very descriptive of the world in its entirety that we live in, and it will help explain to you the principles that you learn all the way through the book of Ephesians. A lot of commentators have compared the book of Ephesians to other books in the Old Testament, okay, because it's all about our walk in God. Okay, and that's important. That's important. These little words and these are very powerful in the Scripture. In other words, you can have the peace of God, which is different than having peace with God. We can walk with God, but it's different to walk in God. There's a vast difference between Christ being in us than it is us being in Christ. And so when you see in the Word of God these different little words, you got to pay attention to it. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Us in Christ is our victory. So when you see those references, you got to pay attention to them. So we're going to begin here with the text. I'm going to reread the text. And again, hopefully next week I'll have copies of this so that you can see it more clearly. But in Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 15, let's read there. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. This is Paul's description. I'm going to explain to you in a minute why this passage is so vitally significant. But in that, what I just read to you, those first two verses, 15 and 16, here's what we can conclude by that. Heavenly places are given to those of faith who engage in praise and in intercession. That's what Paul is outlining here in verses 15 and 16. Let's read on, starting with verse 17 now. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, powerful statement, we're going to compare that in just a minute to another verse. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, get this, here's a Bible equation getting ready to unfold right before us, that he may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So there is a threefold benefit given to those who walk in heavenly places. That threefold benefit is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Please don't be afraid of that word. It is a Bible term. Revelation and knowledge, it says, of him. And here's what this threefold benefit of being in the heavenly places is going to produce in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now grab a hold of verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Where at? Everybody say it. In heavenly places. Now, I'm going to compare this to a couple of verses. Back up to chapter 1, verse 3 of Ephesians. Here's what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here we have the same thing repeated in this verse, and here's what it represents. Look at this. Heavenly places are under the authority of God based on the relationship between the Father and His Son and the children. So there is a unified relationship between God the Father, His Son, the Lord Jesus, and you and I, the children of God. We together, later in this book, are formed together for a purpose. It is for a habitation of Christ through the Spirit. Did you hear what I just said? We are together collectively designed to be a place where the habitation of God is manifested through the Spirit. As a matter of fact, God said, I have designed it so you're fitly joined together. Every part in place, lacking nothing, to form a habitation of God through the Spirit. Church services is not about us coming in haphazardly and very informally to just say, boy, how I love Jesus, let's go home. Church services are designed, according to the Word of God, for us to encounter the presence of God at such a level that He begins to manifest Himself spiritually in order to alter your physical world. Did y'all hear what I just said? That's a powerful thing. Okay? So here in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places in Christ. Now, in the text of Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 21, verse 20, it says, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. Here's what it says. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. Now, everybody say you're listening.
Yes.
Chapter 3, verse 10. This is so significantly important. To the intent that now, let's pause there. Listen to me, guys. I know there's many different translations of the Bible. I understand that. And we do have to be careful of what translation we're using. Okay, there's all kinds of original manuscripts. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek. But you can take a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. And in many cases, it will bring to light and make alive certain words. Okay? I want you to know that the Bible is arranged in such a way that God breathed out even the tenses of the verbs to be extremely important. And in this verse of chapter 3, verse 10, it says, to the intent that now, what does that mean? That means presently, right now, not waiting in the future, not sometime in the past, but in your ever present tense. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers, where? In heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God.
Amen.
Did y'all hear what that just says? Now, I'm going to give you something that's going to sound a little bizarre, but if this is bizarre to you, then what we're going to talk about next is going to really be bizarre to you. So, buckle your seatbelts, if you will, just for a minute. Did you know that the design of God for the church is more than just the proclamation of the gospel to mankind? The design of the church is to declare to the demonic realm in heavenly places the wisdom of God. I don't know that you heard that. Listen, I have had it up to here and overboard with people who relegate the relationship to God down to earthly benefit. Here's what I mean by that. The only reason they even name the name of God is so God will help them while they're here on earth. If you're so stuck with just this vapor of time that you're on this material world, you're in sad trouble. I don't know if you've caught on to the fact yet or not, but you're going to live forever. And how you spend this little vapor of time here on earth is going to be how you're saddled with responsibility forevermore. Did you hear that? So if the only reason you're serving God is so God will wipe your snotty nose when you got a cold while you're here on earth, and if God don't do it just the way you think he ought to, you're going to be mad at him. You've missed the whole paradigm of what we're even here for. According to that verse of Scripture right there, you have just as much responsibility to declare in heavenly places the wisdom of God as you do to proclaim the gospel here on earth. So it might be just a little bit wise if we understand how we go about declaring the manifold wisdom of God. Now, let me pause here to give you that what I've just read to you from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 1, 15 through 21, chapter 2, verse 6, and chapter 3, verse 10 are there to prepare you for Ephesians 6, which everybody quotes. But if you don't have the proper understanding of how you get to Ephesians 6, then you have no idea of what Ephesians 6 is all about. Put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6 says, that you may be able to stand how against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. Where? In high places. See, the reality is your physical body is here, but when you got saved, you, according to the book of Ephesians, was raised to sit with Christ in heavenly places. You're already there. You're just not aware of it in your physical frame. Please, everybody say amen.
Amen.
Now, again, I pray that we'll get hard copies of this so that you can see it. But this is a diagram of Satan, the god of this age. Now, I want you to bear with me, because what I'm going to share with you now, we've talked about some in the past, okay? But I want you to see the reality of where we're at. How many of us ever, let me ask you this. Have you experienced lately waking up and thinking, you know what? The world has changed. Does that happen to anybody? Watch. If that hasn't happened to you yet, wait till you get a little older. It's really going to happen to you then. Okay? Because I got to tell you something. This is not the same world that I was born in. Right? Okay, so the question that I have is, what caused it to change? Where is this radical change coming from? Because it no longer makes any sense. Everybody say amen to that.
Amen.
Okay, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 17 real quickly. And we're going to get into the introduction of this diagram, which is going to lead us for just a little while in our study. Luke chapter 17. Now, everybody look this way. What I'm going to share with you is somewhat bizarre, but I'm doing this because it's a Bible study, okay? Don't hold anything I say to the pastor's account, okay? Please. If you have any questions about what I say, then wait till you get home tonight, call Joey Gregg and ask him. He will be glad to answer these questions, all right? So just bear with me while we go through this just a little bit. Ephesians gives us this exposition of heavenly places. I want you to look on this diagram if you can. You can see down here, this is a picture of what happens in the physical world starting with the original earth. How many of you see that? Three black circles over here in the middle of the diagram. Talks about the original earth, the chaotic earth, then the restored earth. This is the earth in its creative form. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and it was void. And then God brought form and void to the earth and then created all that there is on the earth. And then it goes through this cycle. The next circle is the flood. The next circle is the Tower of Babel. Then you've got another circle here of Job. And then you've got Moses. Then you've got the day of the cross and the day of Christ there. Then you've got this little oblong diagram of the church. Then over here you have the tribulation period. Then the millennium over here. And then this line right at the end is for the eternal state. Now, if you look right above those circles in the middle of the diagram, you've got this big oblong thing that says Satan's kingdom and the second heaven. How many of you see that? Okay. This is the spirit world, and there's a lot of activity. Down here underneath, we have the underworld. Right here, we have the lake of fire. Here's Tartarus, and there's all kinds of Bible words, Sheol, and Hades, all of these terms that describes the underworld. Well, here's the interesting thing to me. Look at this, if you will. In this diagram, you have lines coming down. As a matter of fact, look at the circle Job, and there is a line that goes up and a line that comes down. You see that? And here, over here at the beginning, you have Satan right up here above the original earth. And Ezekiel 28 describes him as the anointed cherub that covereth. Clarence Larkin, who drew this diagram, comes up with the idea that it's very possible that the earth in its original state. Now, this is just, I'm throwing this out as food for thought. We could discuss it if you want to at some point. But he comes up with the idea that the original earth, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Stop right there. How many of you believe that when God creates something, He creates it perfect? Okay. All right, now watch this. Listen, in Ezekiel 28, it talks about how that Satan is the anointed cherub that covereth. In other words, he is the guardian of the throne of God. Can you imagine that kind of power? The guardian of the throne of God. Clarence Larkin's idea was that the original earth was under the governorship of Satan. Why? Because he was the guardian of the very throne of God. But then through his fall, now this is debatable, but through his fall, there was this chaotic judgment and the earth became formless and it was void. Then God began to create on this restored earth, the Garden of Eden, and then created man. Now we do know that Satan was there. He tempted Eve in the garden. He had already fallen. Everybody say amen to that. Okay? So, but what? Here's the thing that I want to point out to you. There was a portal from heaven to earth. Everybody say amen. Here, if you go on, even at the cause of the flood, look, there is another portal that is open from the heavenlies to the earth. Now we've been talking about portals lately. Okay? If you look closely, and I can point you to Revelation chapter 9, where the Bible says the bottomless pit is open. Where's that? It's in the underworld, and the bottomless pit is opened, and from that bottomless pit comes demonic beings that look like locusts that number up to 200,000 as an army. Well, how'd they get to the earth? There is a portal opened from the bottom or the pit of the earth that comes up. So we got portals coming out, portals coming down from heaven to earth that affects this material world. Here's what we do know about Satan. If you follow the line at the very top and he comes down to the earth, then there is a line that where he goes up into the second heavens, he has the title, the Prince of the power of the air. I'm going to show you all these verses in studies to come, okay? But I'm trying to set the stage for you, if you will, as to why the world is so insane right now. And why are we seeing the things that we're seeing right now? How many of you are following me so far? If you don't follow this, then go back and listen to it. Let's read Luke chapter 17, the words of Jesus Christ. And here's what he says, starting with verse 26. It is probably the most pinnacle mark in all of the teachings of Christ that gives us a description of the times we're in right now. Everybody say, I'm listening. Here's what Jesus says. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. How many of you see that? So there's a description here. In the other Gospels, he puts it this way. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. So now, that's not that bizarre so far, because what basically the Lord is saying is this. As it was, as the days are described in Noah's day, that's the way it'll be before the coming of the Son of Man, right? So that's not a hard one to understand. But then look at how he goes on to describe this in verse 27 and 28, verse 27. They did eat, he said, and they drank. Now, why is that imperative? Why would he? Everybody eats and drinks, right?
Right.
Everybody eats and drinks. So why would Jesus put this in here? Now, and I know there's a lot of applications that people have went with concerning that one line where people are just being merry, going about their own way. And can you apply it that way? You sure can, but I think it's deeper than that. They did eat, he said, and they drank. Look at the next line. And they married wives. Why would he put that in there? What is the big deal about they married wives being descriptive of the days of Noah as it is in the days of the coming of the Son of Man? Yet, here's what he said. In the days of Noah, they ate, they drank, they got married. Well, he goes on to say, and they were given in marriage. They were given in marriage. What does that mean? Until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Y'all see that? Now, I'm fixing to tell you something here, and I know we've talked a little bit about this, but if we're going to talk about the spirit world and heavenly places and heavenly realms and really get into what spiritual warfare is all about, and for you to have understanding of the times you live in and why things are happening the way they are, then we cannot bypass this important stuff. I want you to turn to Genesis 6. We've talked about it already in the past. I'm going to talk about it again. I'm not asking you to agree with what I say. I'm just asking you to test it, okay? But this is important. It's really important. How many of you believe the Bible's true first?
Yeah.
Do you? Can I tell you that's the foundational question that must be answered, and that's why we have such a chaotic feeling in the world today is because of that one question. Do you believe the Bible's true? See, watch. If you believe the Bible's true, it settles a bunch of other areas that you don't even have to talk about. Okay? But the fact that we have to talk about these other areas is because there are those that don't believe the Bible is true. And that prevailing idea has infiltrated what most people call the church. So then you have to distinguish between the institutional church and the real church. Those are two different things. See, the institutional church is described as the church of Laodicea. The real church is the church of Philadelphia. The real church is kept from the hour of temptation, which is raptured up the church of Philadelphia. The institutional church of Laodicea, has no life. They're lukewarm. It makes God sick. God said, I'd just spew you out of my mouth because you're neither hot or cold. That's the institutional church. There's a lot of institutional churches out there. There's very few churches that still believe that the Bible is the authority for all truth. In Genesis chapter 6, we have a description of what happens before the flood. Here's what it says. Verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Can I tell you that that understanding of Genesis 6 is paramount to your understanding of these last days? If you don't have understanding of that, there is no way that you can truly understand all of Daniel's prophecy, nor the book of Revelation, nor what Jesus taught at the Olivet Discourse. You can have absolutely no understanding of this. And what I've told you in the past about this, I'm going to repeat now, and I know that it's bizarre thinking to some, but can I tell you what I'm teaching was just basically common knowledge to most in Jewish history and culture. Here's what happened at the flood. Again, I draw your attention to the three dark circles that represents the creation of the earth. Then the next one is the flood. Actually, that diagram says the cause of the flood. Okay, the cause of the flood. Can I tell you, Genesis 6 tells us why there was a flood. It tells us why that God called an end to creation by water. Here's why. The sons of God, angels, fell from heaven and saw women. And they wanted to reproduce with women. And they did. As a result of Genesis 6, there was giants in the land. How many of you have ever heard of Goliath? Yep. Studying the Old Testament, the people of Anakim, they were all giants. Remember Joshua and Caleb going into the promised land, bringing back a report, and 10 of the ones that was with them said, "We can't go in there, there's giants in the land." That was even after the flood. Y'all following me so far? Most call them the Nephilim. So angels fell from heaven. Well, how'd that happen? Because there was a portal opened. Hello? Are you with me?
Yep.
Everybody say amen.
Amen.
There was a portal opened from heaven to earth, and angels fell through the portal to earth. They reproduced. And the ones that the offspring of the fallen angels mingling with the daughters of men were giants. If I can kind of give you this, they were demonic. They were half demonic. They were half human. God said, because of that, in this text, my spirit shall not always strive with man. God said, I looked then upon mankind, and the very thoughts and the imaginations of their heart was on wicked continually. God said, I will destroy the earth. What was the flood? What was the reason for the flood? It was a genetic thing. God was purifying the earth of the race of the Nephilim, of the offspring of fallen angels. But here's what the text says in Genesis 6. Let's read on verse 2 again, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, verse 4. And look at this. Everybody, I don't know what translation you're using, but I want you to hear this. Because it's significantly important in verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days and also after that. Mm-hmm. Yep. Y'all see that?
Yeah.
And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, everybody say amen.
Amen.
Everybody say I'm listening.
Amen.
At the temptation of Christ, which is over here in the diagram at Calvary, here's what you have. You have Satan coming from the second heavens, Satan's kingdom, down to earth to tempt Christ. That's what's happening there. Moses, during the days of Moses, you have an open portal. In the book of Revelation, yet to come during the time of tribulation, the great red dragon that we know of as Satan, with his tail, takes a third of the heavenly angels with him. Here's the thing. I don't know if you're hearing me or not, but and I know this is going to sound weird to most of you. But if fallen angels were a problem before the flood, it stands to reason they're still a problem today. You know why? Because Jesus said this, like it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. I've wrestled with this down through my time, and I'm sure the pastor has as well. So I'm introducing thoughts. These are incomplete right now, so please don't judge me based off of what you've heard so far. You have to come back next week, and you got to be on time, okay? So don't follow the model of Kinsey and Christopher, who come in late all the time. But be here, okay? But I want to tell you something that I've struggled with, and I'm sure our pastor has. I've been preaching, as you know, all of my life. So pastor's been preaching all of his life. Okay? And here's something that has changed over our years of preaching. It used to be that you could stand up and you could open up the Bible and you could begin to preach God's word and people would respond. But now you preach and you preach and you preach and it's like you're hitting a brick wall. What's changed? Well, let me tell you something that's changed. God said, as a result of the fallen angels mingling with the daughters of men, my spirit shall not always strive with men. Unfortunately, we're living in a time where fewer and fewer people that roam the earth are actually receptive to the authority of the Word of God. What's caused that? It is an invasion, if you will, from the second heavens to the earth. Portals are being opened from heaven to earth. And it matters what portal is open, whether it's second heaven or third heaven revelation. Paul said, I was called up to the third heaven. Couldn't even tell if I had a body. And I heard stuff that I can't even tell you about right now. It's unlawful for me to tell you about it. It'd mess you up, in other words, Paul was saying, if I told you the things I heard in the third heaven. There's some things I hear from God that's none of your business. It's between me and God. But the effect it has on my spirit will affect you if you're around me. You hear me? And when second heaven portals are open and demonic influence abounds, what does it do? It causes a rebellion against the authority of the Word of God and a blindness. That's why Ephesians 1 declares to us, rise up into heavenly places with Christ, where the eyes of your understanding can be opened and the spirit of wisdom and revelation can be given to you. See, watch, you're groping around with just mere human intellect guiding you. And I got to tell you, we're all stupid.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Human intellect and reason is no match for spirit beings. And so Paul says, hey, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. I declare this to you, whether you can receive it or not, there's open portals all around you, all around your property, all around where you live. I have a daughter that lives in Utah. I've only been able to go out there one time. She's lived there, I don't know how many years. I miss her. I miss my kids. I miss them. Me and Haley flew out there one time to see, spend a few days with her. We got off the airplane, Salt Lake City. I had been out west a couple of times and experienced a few things, but as soon as we walked off of that plane into that airport, you could feel it. We left the airport and we began to drive through Salt Lake City to her house, and you could sense the spiritual oppression. You could sense it. It was almost descriptive. It took me a while to acclimate to what was going on. Why? Because there's open portals there. There's a flow from the second heaven. Can I tell you, the same thing is true here. In some ways, we call it mountain tradition. Southern culture or custom. I get a kick out of this, and I've told Haley this before. Do you know there are some people so eat up with country that they relegate everything that has to do with God to country? And I told Haley, I said, everybody needs to understand, you ain't heading for country, you're headed for a city. Do you know that? It's called the New Jerusalem.
Hey.
It's a heavenly city. Ain't gonna be none of this build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. That violates the teachings of the Word of God.
Hey. Amen.
Where does it come from? You think it's innocent. It's not. It's demonic. It's second heaven portals being opened up. And it blinds your eyes to being able to see true wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ. It is a warfare that is raging, and it's more real than this material world that you're living in. We've got to get out of this material existence and understand the reality of what's happening. You say, well, I don't understand all that, so I ain't going to pay no attention to it. That's what they said before the flood, and they died. Y'all hear that? Can I tell you that the flood itself was nothing more than an open portal? It had never rained before then. Hello?
Yeah.
And here's the way the flood is described. A door was open in heaven. Water came down. So there was a portal coming from the heavens to the earth. But it didn't stop there. Water also came from the ground. There was a portal open from underneath into your physical world. Did it become visible? You better believe it did. Destroyed the world. And Jesus said, hey, before I come back, it's going to get right back till it was in the days of Noah. There's a reason why Jesus said they ate, they drank. It proves that fallen angels can take material form. There's other evidence of that as angels visited Abraham and as angels visited Lot. They ate, they drank. Why did he say they were marrying and giving in marriage? He's talking about the sons of God taking wives. Everybody please say, at least you understand, okay? All right, there's a reason why he said it that way. And that's why. It's the description of fallen angels taking material form. I'm trying to get as much of the introductory things out so that we can get into the depth of this, but hear me. Closely, we're living in a fallen world, and more portals are being opened that's affecting the physical world. That's why people are doing insane things. You hear that? And can I tell you something? No military can stop it. No government can do anything about it. No piece of legislation will stop it. There's only one place, I've known this, there's only one place that can do anything about it, and that's the church. And do you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to realize we're in heavenly places, and we're supposed to declare to the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world the manifold wisdom of God.
Yeah.
That's true warfare.
Yeah.
People don't want to talk about that kind of true war. That's true warfare. So watch this. You have no excuse for not knowing the wisdom of God. Do you hear what I just said? You are without excuse. So you have a choice. Will you be affected by the Spirit of God, or will you be affected by the spirit of the God of this age? But there is no middle ground. You can forget that. There's no more gray areas. It rests upon the absolute truth of the Word of God. Which will you choose? It's in the book. Moses said, choose you this day. Who's on the Lord's side among you? Yeah. Jesus even said this, if you're not with me, you're against me. So these open portals, you better make sure there's a third heaven portal open where you live. You say, I don't know nothing about it. You better get to know something about it, because it's getting more and more dangerous. The longer we live, the closer we get to the return of Christ. Y'all heard that?
Yep.
Father, bless your word. Father, I pray that you'll give understanding or take what's said and do something with it. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.